Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 16, verse 18. We're talking about what are cults. There is a sign-up sheet if you want to take this as a class in the Bible Institute. It's actually in Barry. It's in the backpack for the laptop back there. So if you want to have that, I have notes. You can fill in, but you got to pay 25 euros for the notes and for the official class exam at the end. So if you're interested, talk to me, and I'll give those to you. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said this, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." He didn't say upon you I'll build my church, but upon this rock, the truth of who Jesus is, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Did you know that every book in the New Testament has something to say about false churches? Jesus says, "I'll build my church." Well, you know, the devil's got his church. Jesus calls disciples to take on special roles and become pastors and teachers. Do you know the devil has false pastors and false gospels and heresies? The New Testament is full of warnings about these false things. Anything that is outside of the blueprint is simply a counterfeit. It should not be done. For example, if a builder is building a house and some guy came along and sort of just scratched on the side of the blueprint some extra room or whatever, if it's not in the blueprint, it'd be very dangerous just to tack on. Okay? Because it hadn't been considered whether it's got a foundation, hadn't been considered whether it'll pull away from the wall. I want you to understand, new stuff added onto the blueprint is dangerous. We want to stay by God's blueprint. Churches would do well to check whether they're staying true to God's pattern or whether they're straying away and ultimately just joining with Satan's crowd. Matthew 12 and verse 30. Go back a few pages here. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Jesus says this. He says, "Not everybody is with me. Not everybody is on the same page as me. Not everybody is building my church." Jesus said, "He that is not with me is actually," what? Next two words. "Against me." If you're not doing it my way, you're my enemy. You are against me. "And he that gathereth not with me is not just neutral." If you are not working to build a New Testament church, Jesus says you're actually hurting the New Testament church. You're scattering. I remember when I grew up, we grew up where when it got to October, all the leaves of the trees would fall. That happens in New Jersey as well. So all the trees would fall. Well, my dad's job, until I got older, was to rake the leaves and pile them all up into a pile. And then a friend of ours would come and bag them all up and take them and mulch them and make them into mulch. Well, my dad worked at piling. Guess what my job was when I was 6, 7, 8 years old? Scattering it, man. And I made my dad would get so angry, but they were so fun to have this pile about 3 foot high of leaves that, I mean, you just couldn't let it sit there. Well, the point is this. When Jesus is trying to build and trying to work, getting souls saved and discipled and getting them on the straight and narrow, somebody else says, "Well, I'm not going to help." Well, you actually are helping out our enemy. You're actually sitting on the sideline nitpicking, being a dead weight, finding fault. You're actually scattering what Jesus is building. So be careful that you're not helping out the devil just because you're not working on Jesus' program. Now, before we begin to judge other churches, and this is the whole point, before you start to say, "Oh, the Mormons, they're evil. Oh, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they preach heresy." Before you start to find fault with other religions and other churches, you better make sure you're doing right. Before you find a splinter in another person's eye, you better remove the, what's it called? The beam out of your own eye. So that goes for a church as well. I don't think we have a perfect church. Do you think we have a perfect church? I think we have an awesome one, but I don't think we have a perfect one, do we? That's a trick question. You're like, "How can we answer, Pastor?" We have to discover what is the pattern, what is the blueprint, what is a true church, and settle what is the pattern for us to follow and to judge from, whether we're judging ourselves or whether we're judging another church. Now, how to find a true church and to be it. So we talked 2 weeks ago, we talked that a church, to be a true church, must primarily be about Jesus Christ. You go to a church and it's all about the Holy Spirit. You go to a church and all you hear is Jehovah, 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 or Yahweh. You go to a church and all you hear is about you, you. God loves you. God has a great plan for you. If it's all about you, it's the wrong kind of a church. Amen? A New Testament, a real church, is one that is primarily about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Secondly, it must be a Bible-only church. I know churches where people get up and they read from other books. I've actually been in a church where they quoted Rick Warren more times than I care to count. I think they read one verse out of the Bible and they kept talking about a guy who has this big church over, it's always in America, this big church, and they quoted from Rick Warren, and they quoted from Rick Warren, and they quoted from Rick Warren. That's not a church. It thirdly must be a New Testament kind of church. You know, there is an Old Testament in your Bible, but there's a New Testament. So most of the things that we believe and we do come from the New Testament. We don't, like I use the example, we're not Jews. We don't try to be Jews. We try to be like Christ. So we follow the New Testament because Jesus said something was dying on the cross and it was the Old Covenant. It was nailed to the cross. The Old Covenant died on the day Jesus died. The New Testament was in His blood. We're in the New Testament. And it must be an accountable church. For it to be a true church, it must be accountable. The books need to be open. The leadership needs to be accountable to the people. The people need to be accountable to the leadership. It's one a group that is not hiding. They're not doing side deals and quiet secret handshakes, you know. I guess Eric's created a new handshake. He calls it the Ebola handshake. You've seen that? He goes like this. He goes, hey, how the hell? Praise the Lord. Amen. Doesn't even touch anybody anymore. But there are religious groups who have the secret handshake, you know. Brother. All right, whatever. No, we're accountable, man. There's nothing secret going on. Nothing secret at all. Because if there are secret things, secret societies, secret meetings, secret groups, it's not a church, not a biblical church. You follow me? Let's pick up now and let's see part two. How to be a type of Christ church. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I think these things are wonderful. You know, I love the church. I love what we have here. This is not just something that happens by accident, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What are the marks? Well, it'll be a separate church. Let me show you what I mean. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye, speaking to the whole group of Christians at Corinth, and ultimately to us as we read it, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You turn the light on, where's darkness go? Gone. They don't coexist. And what concord, what bridge hath Christ with, and here's the devil's name in the New Testament, with Belial? Christ and the devil don't get along. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God, talking about Christians, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. For as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, verse 17, come out from among them, and be ye, next word, say it real loud, separate, saith the Lord. This is what Pastor Craig said. This is what Baptists say. This is not what Americans say. Thus saith the Lord. A true church does not seek to blend with the culture. A true church is different. Does that make sense? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't even touch the unclean thing. And I will receive you. Listen, this means we're different from the world. And I'm not just different that I'm not a evolutionist. I believe things differently. Amen? But I just don't believe things differently than the world. I live differently than the world. If you're a separate church, it'll mean that you're different than the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2, 15. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, Christian is different than the world. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Back to the left, Titus. 1 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Thank God for the grace of God. Verse 12, teaching us. What does grace teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust. What does it mean to deny something? Titus 2:11. What does it mean to deny something? To go against, to be a good thing. What else? Sorry? Block. I like that. Block. What else? To deny. It means to refuse. To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? Are you going to live godly in heaven? You going to live sober in heaven? Amen. You ought to live it now. Don't wait till heaven before you get your head back on straight and you live right. Amen. So, that means we'll be different from the world. Very briefly, it also means that we'll be conservative. Some people hate that term. But you're a conservative. Because they think of politics. But you know, I'm very conservative. If you're wondering where our drums are, they won't ever be in church. Because I'm conservative. I am conservative to a fault, maybe. You may find all kinds of fault. Well, how come you don't have tambourine? Tambourines are mentioned in the Bible. I'm very conservative on purpose. Because a church is supposed to be different than the world. We're limited, folks, by what we can and cannot do as Christians. Get over it. We're limited in our music. I'm not going to use what's popular to the world and make it now in our church. Amen. Hey, church, we have limited freedoms. I'm not allowed to do what I used to be able to do. I'm not allowed, even if I want to. You say, well, it's a free country. We can do whatever I want. Go right ahead. I'm a Christian. I cannot do what I want. That is my choice. I've been purchased. Therefore, I glorify God in my body and in my spirit because they belong to God. I am on purpose. I am limited. My music, my freedom, even in my style. I'm not seeking, and a church is not supposed to constantly seek to adapt and be more like the culture that we're in. What if we were in Jamaica, man? Huh? You know, anybody knows, maybe not everybody, but Jamaicans have an air about them. Would you agree? Okay. You understand culture now? That's culture. If everybody's playing that, what's that drum called? You know? Huh? Yeah, that Bob Marley stuff. That's exactly it. And I mean, they're playing all that, and everybody's doing it, and somebody gets saved and says, man, I can play that stuff. Let me play it in church. No. That's the culture out there. That's not the culture in here. Does that make sense? That'll offend people. Maybe so. Maybe so. But hopefully my love for them will overwhelm their upsetness over the fact that I don't want culture in here. The culture's in here is simple. It's biblical. It's people. It's not Irish. It's not Jamaican. It's not American. It's Bible. It's Jesus. As a matter of fact, can I be real clear? I don't know how to say this, but if everybody is doing something, You know what I find most Christians doing? What everybody's doing. I think when I read my Bible, I find that Christians used to set the pace. They used to define the standard. Christianity used to honor women, used to protect women, used to protect children, used to go after the weak, and used to stand for right, and was setting the pace for what politicians should be like. I don't look to politicians to find out what I'm supposed to be like. We've lost the momentum. Christianity is supposed to be about setting the standard for what a godly woman looks like, for what a godly man acts like, for what a godly family is like, for what freedom means. We should be setting the standard. The kids at school and the neighbors and the work should not be telling you how you should think and how you should live. You should be showing how to live. If Jesus actually gave you life and that more abundant, the world ought to see what life is like. So we're different. We're separate. And that means we're conservative. And guess what kind of preaching we have in our church? Preaching on godliness. It is Bible preaching, yes. But preaching about holiness. About what you're not supposed to be watching. About what you're not supposed to be listening to. And about what you're supposed to be singing. And about what you're supposed to be doing for God. So we don't preach about all the problems in people's lives that can be met, psychologically and stuff like this. We preach holiness and living for God. So, separate church. Next, it's going to be a simple church. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Also find, go back a few pages, find Romans chapter 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 16. St. Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12 says this, "For our rejoicing is this." What are you excited about, Paul? St. Corinthians 1:12. "Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in," what's the next word? "Simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you." How did Paul live his Christianity? In simplicity. Do you see those words? And godly sincerity. You know what Christianity, a real church, is all about? Simple things. Romans chapter 16, verse 19. Romans 16, 19. "For your obedience is come abroad on all men." It's well known among everybody. "And I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise concerning that which is good, and simple concerning that which is evil." Listen, you know, it would be nice to be around some Christians who have no idea just the depths of sin and Satan that's going on outside. Amen. I shouldn't have to explain to you. I shouldn't have to research. I shouldn't have to find out what this world's doing. I like to be around simple people who just love God simply. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. One more. I didn't think I was going to do this, but I'll go ahead and do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11:3. "Would to God ye would bear with me." I'm sorry, I'm in verse 1. Verse 3. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." A simple church. I want to talk to you about a true church is a simple church. That means it's simply people. Church is about people. A church doesn't have to have buildings. It's nice to have them. Church doesn't have to have church. Doesn't have to have websites, although it's nice to have them. You know, a church is about people who gather and commit themselves to fulfill God's commands, to live by God's book. A true church is a people kind of church. For these simple people, a true church is not a perfect church, though. If you've got a lot of people, you've got more than one person in your church, guess what you got? Trouble. Amen? Amen. Hey, when you got married, two nightmares got together. And you got to learn to override and overcome all of that, the problems, because two sinners are now. Used to be just one sinner, and you were used to one. Now there's another one in your life. And then when you get a baby, it goes downhill from there. Amen? Come on, Scott. Amen? Amen. Now there's three sinners in that home. You know, when you got a church of, 100 people, guess what you got? 100 problems. But it's okay, because a true church is not a perfect church. It's very imperfect. There are people who are at different levels of maturity. There are people who have loads of problems, loads of confusion. But you know, there's one perfect thing in a church. Are you ready? That book. That book. Before you start to believe you're being led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is perfect, before you start to believe you're led by the Holy Spirit, you prove to me you're led by that book. You obey that Bible and I'll know you're being led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's the only thing that's perfect. Your dreams and visions and your feelings are no better than the anchovies you ate last night. You'll get that someday. Simple people, simple leadership. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And Jesus gave to some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the church. So, did you know the apostles? They did their job and they're finished. How many of them were there? There were only 12. Prophets? Oh, there's some New Testament prophets. Anybody name one? Name me a New Testament prophet. Huh? John the Baptist? Well, John was a prophet, wasn't he? Yeah, that's right. You said who else? John. John was a prophet, but he was also an apostle. He was looking for somebody who was just a prophet. Guy's name starts with an A. Agabus. Okay, so there were apostles and prophets. Guess what? They're done away with. Some goon comes up to you and says, I'm prophet so-and-so. Laugh as loud as you can. Because they're a fraud. Somebody who says, I'm an apostle. Say, excuse me, you ought to be able to prove it. If you can prove it, grow that man's arm. Don't you tell me you can heal him of a cold. Don't tell me that you can cure gout. I want to see you grow an arm. Then I'll believe you're an apostle. Because an apostle could do anything. Could raise the dead. So, apostles and prophets, they're finished. But guess who's left? Simple leadership. You ready? Pastors, evangelists, church starters, pastors and teachers. So that's all the leadership we have. I started to list all the ones that aren't here. Where's my list here? You know the ones that are missing? Popes, cardinals, priests, abbots, monks, mullahs, imams, presidents, sheikhs. There's none of that. Just evangelists, church starters, pastors, and teachers. That's all the leadership in the church there is. Not even deacons are leaders in the church. They're just paid, ordained servants. Simple leadership. And also simple ordinances. I'll show you something here. There are only three ordinances, only three commandments by Christ to every church. First one, Acts 2:41. Acts 2:41. In Acts 2:41, it gives you the first thing that the church is responsible for. Verse 41 says this, and they that gladly received Peter's word, they were what? And the same day they were added unto them as a church about 3,000. thousand souls. It was something the church was involved in. People getting saved, you baptize them, and then they join the church. Baptism is that commitment of a new believer to Christ. They're going to live different than the world now and be a member, join with the church. It doesn't always happen at the same time, but baptism is a church ordinance. Look at verse 42. Chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and learning, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. That's what we have about every 2 months. That's an ordinance. 1 Corinthians 11:2 talks about the ordinances. And one more, John. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 17. You know, Jesus didn't tell the world to love each other. Jesus didn't tell Enda Kenny to love Vladimir Putin. Jesus didn't tell the world to love one another. Jesus told Christians to love one another. Listen to the verse. John chapter 15, verse 17. I'm sorry, what did I say? 15, 17. These things I command you. This is for the church. That ye love one another. Another. Think about it. Those are the three things we're supposed to be doing. That's incredible, folks. As a church, talking about something that we do, there's no seven sacraments, there's three ordinances. That's it. Very simple. Love one another. You say, have you gotten baptized? Amen. Let's get you baptized. And then let's remember the Lord's Supper. Very simple. Very simple. Simple ordinances. Simple church. Number 7. A true church is a preaching, teaching kind of church. Mark 16, 15. Mark 16. Mark 16, 15. And he, Jesus, said unto them, go ye into all the world and do what? What does preach mean? What does preach mean? Let me raise your hand. Preach. Oh, come on, you're scared to say it. What is it, Tony? To voice it. Don't just expect people to figure it out. You've got to say something. And you've got to say it sometimes so you get people's attention. So, we're supposed to, a church, just, you say, Pastor, I love church, but I don't like the preaching. It scares me. That's what preaching is. Preaching is in your face. It's going against the crowd. It's saying, this is what we've got to do. Now go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 19. I agree. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore, and now he uses a new word. He says, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So, one time he says, go and preach to every creature, teach all nations. Guess what? You need both of them. Sometimes you need to tell somebody you're doing wrong. Sometimes you need somebody to tell you how to do right. They go hand in hand, don't they? So a church is not a... We need counseling. We need fellowship. We need fun. We need to be able to talk. We need to be able to listen. We need to eat. We need just getaways. Amen. But a church, if you're going to a church, it ought to be preaching and it ought to be teaching. That's what a church is. If you go to a church and it's just a club, it's just they get together and they have people stand up and they say, hi, my name's Craig Ledbetter and it's been 3 weeks since I last killed a cat. That's not church, amen? AA is not church. You understand what I'm saying? It is a preaching, teaching organization. 1 Corinthians 1:17. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Now I'm going somewhere with this, and you'll see here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. For Christ sent me not to... Is baptism important? Yes, it is. But that's not the main focus of a church. If the main focus of a church is to baptize, I'd be at the swimming pool. Amen? I'd be dragging people and throwing them in. Amen? That's what God called me to do. Grab you, throw you in, baptize you. That's not what God saved us, and that's not what God calls the church to do. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I have been... Now, Dan, it's so embarrassing. I have laid an egg so bad, said stupid things. My wife just folding her hands over her eyes, saying things, and somebody gets saved. I have seen people preach some of the most awful. I folded my hands over my eyes, covering my ears, going, oh, how could anybody? And then somebody gets saved. It's by the foolishness. Don't sit there and go, well, that wasn't very good. You have no idea what God does through the foolishness of preaching. That's what a church is. A church is not all about wise and fancy words and capable sayings and things. We don't entertain. Our church will never be the most popular place in Ballincollig. If it ever does become the popular place, we have not done our job. So, it's a preaching, teaching church. A true church is a soul-winning church. Acts 20, verse 20. Acts 20, verse 20. Acts 20, 20. Somebody, I remember somebody using this as a message. 2020 vision in the book of Acts. How to have perfect vision. How to see the world right. And here's your verse. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Talking about Paul as he preached. He says, I never kept anything back from you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentant toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Where'd he go? He was going house to house. He sat down in the markets. He stood one day on the top of Mars Hill, which is in the middle, on the side of Athens, overlooking the big Adriatic Sea and looking over that city. He stood up there with some of the most intellectual people, and he preached the gospel. When he was given the chance, he spoke to King Agrippa. When he was given the chance, he gave the gospel in prison in song, and people got saved. Everywhere Paul went, you know what Paul did? He won souls. I know he did preach, but he was concerned about souls. And if a church is only concerned about its building program, if a church is only interested in what new issue do we need to be involved in? I believe we should be involved in the vote that's coming up about same-sex marriage. I believe we should be involved against the abortion push to get abortion in further and further into Ireland. I believe we have, but that's not our main purpose. If an organization is all focused on stopping abortion in Ireland, it's not a church. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm all for them. I want to help out anybody who's trying to stand for the life of the unborn. I want to help out anybody who wants to stand for traditional biblical marriage. I want to do that. But I'm not going to call them a church, and they shouldn't call themselves a church. And this church should not become too out of balance. Well, that's where, because it can all of a sudden consume you. This church is about soul winning. This church is about getting people to repent and believe the gospel. That's how a true church is. 9. It's a church planting church. Look at Acts chapter 13. You see, a church will be interested in reproducing itself. Whether it's in McCroom or in Carrigaline. Whether it's in Belfast, and we know they need churches, biblical churches up there, or whether it's in South Africa. A true church will be starting new churches. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there was in the what? All right, here was a church that was in Antioch. There were certain prophets and teachers in that day, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and one last guy, Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, they're busy serving the Lord. They're busy serving people. They're busy teaching Sunday school. They're busy out soul winning. As they ministered to the Lord and they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." When they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had also John Mark, to their minister. You know what they started doing? Starting new churches. That was what's called the first missionary journey, where Paul and Barnabas headed out, and they must have started at least a half a dozen churches in less than a year. That's amazing. But that's what this church at Antioch, God said, if you're going to be a church, Antioch, you need to start more churches. You need to be interested in not only being about yourself, but about winning the world around you and starting churches around you. A true church cares about starting new churches. It'll be a serving church. Back to Acts chapter 2, in verse 45. A true church is not a getting church. Lord have mercy on this day and age where so many stupid Christians are sending all their money to these rich ministries that are on the God channel, and they don't realize that those are taking churches. Those aren't serving. That man will never come and visit you in the hospital. That female preacher will never come up to you and never give any of her time for you. Wicked, wicked abuse of their power that they have. A true church serves people. A true church will go bankrupt to take care of its people. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 45. They sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. That's a serving church. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 15. By the way, that brings up something I didn't quite talk about. I'll go back here in a moment. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 15. I don't know if you're having any fun. I'm having a lot of fun up here, so smile. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him. We live unto him who died for them and rose again. So if Jesus died for all, and you've now been born again, and you're still alive, who do you live for? You live for him. You live for others. Because Jesus died for them. Folks, a real church, boy, they do things for you. They just minister. They do things without even thinking about it. Second thinking about it. By the way, I got to take you back to something, because this is something that's, I don't know, maybe you need. 1 Timothy chapter 3, real quick, two scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Back on here when I talked about simple leadership, I didn't talk about this, but I got to talk, because modern day cults, do you know, Lily, would you come up here and protect me? Because I'm going to get in trouble here. You ready? Don't attack me. No, I think she'll stand. Modern-day cults. Are you ready? Modern-day cults have left off the biblical command that a woman is to not be in leadership in a church. Okay, I got a few amens here. And most charismatic cults have been founded by women. And that ought to wake you up and go, where'd that come from? I'll show you where it came from. It came from a complete disobedience and rejection of the clear scriptures here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. A bishop. You know what a bishop is, don't you? That's the leader of a church. A bishop then must be blameless and the husband of one wife. Next time you see a woman preacher, ask her, are you the husband of one wife? I don't want him to say anything. I need you to go now to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, 9. In like manner also. This is what 1 Timothy 2, 9. This is what Paul commands. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, not flashy. Don't doll yourself up. Don't dress like the world. Dress in modest apparel with shamefacedness. When was the last time, ladies, you were embarrassed about what you were wearing? Your husband shouldn't have to say, girl, you look great, but I don't want nobody else seeing you like that. When was the last time your husband had the courage to tell you that? With shamefacedness and sobriety, you think about what you're wearing, not with broided hair, with gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Your people ought to see your good works before they see your fancy hairstyle. Verse 11. And let the women learn in, hello, with all subjection, but I suffer, I allow, I permit not a woman to teach. Nor do you usurp, take authority over the man. You can teach kids, you can teach ladies, but you stand up there like Joyce Myers does. You stand up there like, what's that other woman's name? Paula White and all these people who've been, they've been divorced 2-3 times. And there they are up there going all at it. And they think, oh, God called me. God didn't call you. You may have a great gift, but you're abusing it and you're taking authority over men. Cults get started where you move out of simple leadership. I've seen churches where the husband and wife are co-pastoring. No. Anyway, that was my, I just went back to that. All right, so last point. A faithful church. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Brother Martin, do you remember 21 years ago, coming up this June, we started a church out there in Blarney? That old preaching shed. You remember that? Do you remember how I preached? Do you remember what I preached? What would you expect if I was going with the modern trend? What would you expect if this church was trying to stay with the wave? What would you expect of a church and its leadership if the culture went this direction and that direction? What would you expect of the church if we were not anchored to the Bible? I'm trying to lead you into an answer. I'm not getting it. Okay, he's going to say what should be said, but the point is, if you are a normal church, inverted commas over it, you change. All right? You got a younger crowd. You got to keep that younger crowd. Amen? But I would hope that Martin would be able to stand up here, hand on heart, and be able to say, Pastor has learned how to preach maybe better. Pastor has learned how to be more balanced or whatever. But he's still preaching the same thing, the same Bible, same passion, same burden that he had when he first started. Amen. All right, thanks. Quickly, let's go somewhere else before he says something else. Revelation chapter 2. God is good. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. I know thy works, Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. I'm in chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2 and verse 8. And then the angel of the church at Smyrna, right? These things saith he that is the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Chapter 2, verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Oh, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou, what's the next word? What is the church supposed to be? Better stay faithful, even unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Folks, a true church stays the course. It's not constantly adapting and changing to fit the culture. We don't change our doctrines because, yeah, I don't care if nobody else believes in a hell, I'm going to preach hell. I don't care if nobody else believes that Jesus is the only way. Even if I got invited on Oprah Winfrey, I would still preach that Jesus is the only way. Joel Osteen got on with a ungodly man named King, Larry King. Joel Osteen had the chance of a lifetime to tell people how to get saved. And he stood up there and he says, I'm not going to judge anybody. I'm just gonna tell people that God loves them. I'm gonna tell them that he had this mouth, this smile on him, and make you just want to choke him. But he just would not say, Larry, you're lost and you're going to hell. You know, there's a man, how many of you know Billy Graham? How many of you know that name? You know, most people in the world heard that name or know something about him. When he first started preaching, you know what he said? The two main biggest threats to the 20th century was communism and Catholicism. That's what he said. And he'd have 100,000 people come and hear him preach. He'd preach. He's one of the best gospel preachers of the 20th century. Thousands of people get saved. At the end of his life, you know what he says? The Pope's my best friend. Isn't that a shame? He changed. You know what he said back about John Paul II? He said, he's the greatest Christian I've ever known. What? You know what? You need to be able to say on your deathbed the same thing you were saying when you were on fire for God. Amen. Here's my point. I remember getting saved. I was 17 years old. I didn't know inside and out of anything. And I heard my pastor preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I heard him pray. I sat next to him. I learned to pray for my pastors. I heard him pray. I watched him as he cared for a flock of people. He led the singing of the choir. He taught me how to sing somewhat. I watched that man of God, Jack Humbert was his name, as he started that church from nobody and he was running 250, 300, 350. God called me to preach, went off to Bible college. You know what I said? I'm going to preach like my pastor. I'm going to preach out of a King James Bible like my pastor. I'm going to win souls like my pastor. I want to be like my pastor. Now, my pastor changed. My pastor brought in the drums. My pastor said, you know, the King James Bible got some problems. It's okay to have a new King James when it came out. My pastor changed. He said, we're going to go through the tribulation, folks. You know what? That church went from 800 at its top, highest day, when he was preaching what I'm preaching and what I'm still doing, it went from 800 down to 150. And you know the only people that were attending the church when Nita and I went there about 7 years ago? A bunch of college kids were there because they turned the lights off and they had a swinging worship team up there, follow the bouncing ball on the screen as it led them in singing, and the church was dead. I can't put all the blame, knowing everything that went on. I'm just going to tell you, he changed. I ain't changing. I can be wrong. I can be shown that I'm wrong. But let me tell you, I just don't go with the flow, folks. I realize I saw God on a man. I saw God work through the preaching of the Word of God. And I said, by God's grace, that's what I want to do. And I don't plan on ever changing. Amen? And that's what this church ought to say. You know what, preacher? If I ever go to another church, I don't want to have a church just... There's no way to have another church. There's no way for Kevin and Eileen to have the same exact kind of church like this. But if you ever sat in their church, you ought to be able to see those characteristics. Are you with me? Let me just go through the thing here. Every church ought to be tested by this. Is its primary purpose about Jesus Christ? Is it a Bible-only church? Is it a New Testament kind of church? Is it an accountable church? Is it a separate church? Is it a simple church? Somebody may come and say, this church is too simple. If somebody ever says that, you and I do on my side, I start laughing. I go, praise God. Amen. I succeeded. Is it a simple church? Is it a preaching and teaching church? Do you learn anything here? Do you always just nod your head going, I already knew that. Well, it ought to be a teaching and preaching church. Is it a soul-winning church? Is it a church planting church? Is it a serving church? And is it a faithful church? That's what Kevin O'Keefe is working on. That's what Dan is looking at starting. That's what anybody, if you ever move to another city, you find a church like that, you've got a good church. You'll say maybe the preacher preaches with a Dublin accent. That doesn't matter. Maybe it doesn't have a Sunday school. That doesn't matter. Maybe the church doesn't have those matter. Do you understand what I'm saying? And when any other church starts to tweak any of those things, you're on your way to being a cult. You understand? Is that cool? Kind of makes it simple, doesn't it? When a church matches those things, you have a good church. But if a church breaks down those walls that God has put up about, these are the boundaries, these are the limits, starts going down their own direction, you have the makings of a future cult, and it may probably already be one. If somebody starts saying, we need new Bibles, folks, nobody's listening to the King James Bible anymore, guess what you're doing? You're walking away. You're walking away from God's blueprint. Will you ever find a perfect church? I think you've found a pretty close to one. And you know, in heaven there will be a perfect church. Amen? There'll be a perfect... I mean, we'll sing perfectly. We'll never aggravate each other. Amen? It'll be a perfect church. But here, you're not going to find a perfect church. But you should be able to be interested in finding and having a true church. Once you know what a true church is, you go to another church, you'll go, that's not right. That woman shouldn't be up there telling husbands about what to do. You know, no celibate priest should be up standing up in a pulpit trying to tell families what to do. The Bible says he's to be married so he knows how to raise his own kids so he can run the church. That's what the Bible says. Next time you sit down and Joyce Myers gets on the television, change the channel, folks. She can preach better than some preachers I know, but she has no right to. She has no right to. She's got a lot of truth she can say, but she should not be usurping authority over the man. She's not a pastor. She can write books. She can help ladies. She can help all kinds of things. But in her mind, she is a pastor, and she's way up. She's got all this power and authority that doesn't belong to her. And if that upsets you, I'm sorry. It's not my goal. My goal is to get you to go, you know what? The book laid it out, simple leadership. God had 12 men. He said, now you go. I'm going to put you in charge. And if the women don't like it, tough it. Amen. Because a true church is worth having. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Next week, we're going to talk about false teachers, be able to start to examine them and see them, and be able to say, all right, this is what we do with false teachers and false teaching. But until then, let's pray. Folks, let's pray that we do stay faithful. I'm not here to tell you that I got it all figured out, that I know what I'm doing even. But I do know the course I've set. I do have a Bible I am completely convinced is the Word of God. I don't believe it because my mama taught me. I don't believe it because my preacher said it. I believe because I tested it. I hope you have too. But I want to have a church just like that list. I didn't come up with that list because that's what we do. I challenge myself. I've looked at all the different things that constitute a cult, that constitute the teaching of heresy and the division that happened in Christianity ever since the beginning of the 20th century. I've seen it. You know where it came from? It came from slowly chipping away at that list. New Bibles since 1881, there's 211 new Bibles that have come out trying to take the place of that King James Bible. I've seen the stories, Jim Jones getting up there saying that he had revelations from God, that God spoke to him, that he was a new Messiah, and people followed him. You better know what a cult does and be ready to be able to say, stay away from that. Father, would you bless what we've learned tonight? It's a challenge. It's a challenge not just to go to a good church. It's a challenge to be a good church. Be
a proper kind of church, a true church.
And that's hard. It doesn't come naturally. It comes with effort. It comes with commitment. It's a shame. Lord, we want to fight for the sanctity of marriage. But marriage requires a commitment. We want to fight for the life of the unborn. But the life of an unborn needs a commitment of a mother. And a church needs the commitment of its people if it's worth fighting for. Father, help us to be committed to this group that we are, to decide. I know where I'm supposed to be. I know what we're supposed to be doing. I know what I want to do. And that it'd be worth it to us to be faithful unto death. Lord, I just want to come home to heaven with you pleased instead of you disappointed. May it be the prayer of every Christian in this room as we just dedicate this week to be in a church, the church that Jesus built. In Jesus' name, amen.